Good morning. It's good to see you all here, especially Everett back there. Goodness, can you hear me now? I don't know if he can hear me. We begin today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Meet you there. Our Father, as we begin here today, we desire that you might be here with us, that your Spirit might open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the things that you have written to us through your Apostle Paul. We pray that we have that understanding and most of all the use of that understanding in glorifying your name. For we always seek to do that just as your Son has done in the past and is doing now through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular book starts off almost exactly like the other one. It occurs just a few months after the first book had been written. And we have continuing teaching by Paul concerning the things that the Thessalonians were interested in or concerned about is more likely. So it starts off with Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a remark that, again, we have that combination, God the Father and Jesus Christ, linking them together in their unity that they have. Again, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he begins in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth.
Second Corinthians, or Thessalonians, you said Corinthians.
Oh, sorry.
Oh, okay, thank you.
I'm looking at my head. I thought, this is not right.
Okay. Well, I really didn't want to do 2 Thessalonians anyway, but sorry about that.
We all make mistakes.
Okay. Nobody was with me, though, and got into third. You did. She knew we were doing Thessalonians. All right. Huh?
Yeah, I went to Corinthians first.
All right. I'm sorry. Hey, if I make a mistake like that, you know, at least let me know. Oh, no. What are the three things that Paul likes to talk about? That's not a good question because you could come up with all kinds of answers. But there's three things that are always linked together. I'll give you a hint. Two of them were right here.
Grace, mercy, and peace.
Oh, no. In verse 3. What's it give thanks always for?
The church.
Yeah, but they're what?
Faith.
Charity. And what's the third thing? It's not there.
Hope.
Okay. Here we have faith and love spoken of. The hope comes later in the chapter. But they're linked together here. He starts off, it's their faith that they have, and their faith is growing, how?
Exceedingly.
Lots of faith. Faith is keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's one thing about faith. Faith is just not something, bam, it's there. It's something that grows in you. The more that happens to you, and you endure it, the greater your faith becomes. And their charity likewise is growing. Because as they show their love one to another one time. The next time it's easier to show the love to them. And so you keep on showing love, and they're abounding toward each other. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. His glory, Paul's glory, was the fact that this was happening in the Thessalonian church and among those believers. After all, this is what he strived for. He strived to preach the gospel to them so that they would believe, and that faith would continually increase in them, and that the love that they had for each other would continually to abound one to another. And so because of that, he would let the other churches know that he was related to, that this is what's happening here. All right. And this is what needs to happen here, so that these things would continually grow. Now, there's two words here that we want to look at in verse 4. Their patience and faith in all your persecutions. The persecutions here, the word has the idea of pursuit by an enemy. They wouldn't stop. I just think of some of the kids that I had in school, you know. They were constantly picking on somebody else. And they wouldn't stop, because they would come right after, you know, you'd say, stop it. And they step back, and then they come right back at them again. Pick, 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 pick. Pursuit, pursuit, pursuit. The same thing was happening here in the Thessalonica. The people that were against them were constantly pursuing after them so that they could do something to them. The second word that shows up here is tribulations. And the idea of this word is to be put under pressure, to be compressed. They are getting squeezed. Not only they're being pursued, but now they're stuck in a corner and they're getting pushed even harder and harder concerning their faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul glories because what? They what? Endure it. They're able to stand there and take it. Then he starts off and he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. How on earth can that be? You look at it, if you look at it, also make sure you, which is not there. It's a manifest token of something. Something that hasn't happened yet, but will. You know, your engagement ring was what? A token that you were going to get married. And so this is sort of like their engagement ring, that they have all this persecution and tribulation. But it's a token, not so much for them, it's a token of the righteous judgment of God. Because this is happening to them, they can be assured that God is going to take care of it in his judgment. That they can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Patience and faith in tribulation and persecution is a token given by God that they are appointed to the kingdom. In Matthew 25:34 it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a token that they have that they will be put into the kingdom of God. They're counted worthy. Patience and faith that persevere are the only coinage that will be accepted at the entering into the kingdom. Back in Job 23, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That patience that they have during this persecution. Peter likewise adds to it in chapter 4, starting at verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel be?" The very fact that there is a form of judgment that's occurring with the church shows that God will judge not only the church, but he will judge those that are doing the persecution. Peter continues and says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto the faithful Creator." Were they doing well-doing? Yeah, their faith was about increasing and their love was abounding. And they were keeping doing well. Now, seeing it is a righteous thing, this is verse 6, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now he gets down to it. Those that are giving you all these problems, don't worry about them. You know, he's already told them, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And he says, they will be recompensed. That word recompensed, you're going to get what you gave. What you did to them, I'm going to give back to you. Christ was speaking of his judgment, and he says to those that come to him, he says, "Lord, didn't we do this and this for you?" And he said, "No, you didn't, because you didn't do it for the least of these. You didn't do it to me." Just as the others that had received the good had done these things for others. And yet, here he says, and what's his final statement there? "Depart from me, for I never knew you." In the final judgment, God will recompense those that trouble. And it says in Luke 16, just an example, in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." He does his judgment righteously. In Genesis 18:25, this is the passage where Abraham is sort of dickering with God concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, "Be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Okay, he will judge properly. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I want to give you a more literal translation of that. I was having trouble understanding it here, and I went back to the Greek and looked at how it was set up there. And it says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us in the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels of power." There's a little difference in that. He says, you that are troubled, what's he want them to do? Rest. Okay, rest with us. The word that's translated when there is the word in. And whenever that happens, I don't like to go on a different track. I like to take it just as the word in, which is a place word. And we get to rest in what?
Energy.
Okay, well, you have to go back to my translation here. In the revelation. We rest in the appearing of our Lord, or the revelation. Now, here's where some confusion comes in. In 1 Thessalonians, we saw a coming of the Lord where we are taken up to be with him in the air. Okay? The term that's used there is a term called parousia, and it describes that particular event. The term that's used in this book is apocalypse, the revelation that we have of Jesus Christ. And you can relate that because the last book in our Bible is the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between those two. It appears that when we use the idea of coming of the Lord, that there are two different aspects of it. And this one that we're talking about here is that final one where we will see judgment coming. We didn't see judgment in that first one. All right, we saw peace and comfort out of that first one. This one, there is judgment that occurs. Now, what I want us to look at today is what are we told here in this book about the apocalypse? First of all, in that verse there, in this verse, we see two things concerning the apocalypse. It's all about who? The revealing is all about who? The Lord Jesus. This is his day. Everything about it is about him. All right. The second thing is that we see here is about the coming is what occurs along with it, with his angels of power, the mighty angels is translated there. Same difference. The angels of power are coming with him. And that's why when we look in the book of Revelation, what do we see? Whole big section there. There's a whole bunch of who coming. Angels, okay? First seal's open and an angel does this. Second one open, angel does this. All right? So we see that particular coming has relationship to angels. In verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we find out about the apocalypse?
It's the vengeance of God.
Yeah. Let me tell you, one thing about me is I always like to take things in order. I'm very orderly in that way. Okay? I like keeping things straight. So when I ask you a question, what's the first thing that it says?
Flaming fire.
Flaming fire. Okay? And the idea here is it's a flame. No, it's a fire and it has flame to it. All right. So in 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay, there's going to be some sort of a burning. Exactly what it is, we don't know. But we know that there's going to be that's going to be a judgment that takes place as a fire takes place. Because he compared that to the judgment that God did previously where he did it with water. Okay? But in this one, there's some sort of a flame that takes place. What's the next thing? There's a flame. Flaming fire?
Taking vengeance.
This particular word has the idea of the full rewarding of God's justice. When he comes, the full reward of justice will be executed. Now that's going to be executed who? First of all, it's what? On them that know not God. What's that?
Okay,
that's the second one. All right. The first group that's talked about, those that don't know God. In Romans 1, Paul speaks of this in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. It's not so much that they didn't know God, but when they did know him, they what?
Glorified
him not as God. Rejected him. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Okay? So all those that deny God, and there's no comeback. Well, you didn't come and show yourself to me or tell me about yourself or what? Why? There's no excuse. Why? Because there's a rock out there that shows that God exists. There's you, if you take a look. All science, true science, is that. All true science shows that there's a God. You know, to look at the tiniest of organisms that we can possibly see and see how organized it is. It all tells us that there's a God. Now it's our responsibility that once that we have that we worship the true God, the one that did that. But they didn't because they changed it and made God in the form of their own image and then any image of snakes and other critters. All right. So they're guilty. Now, not only those, but the second group, okay, they what?
Obey
not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are those that have heard the gospel. The gospel has been preached to them. And yet, what do they do with it?
Turn
their back, trample it over with their feet. Persecute those that do believe.
Sometimes people change the gospel around to fit their own.
Yep. Change it around. Do evil to it in some way. In verse 9, what do we find out about the apocalypse? There's three things here.
Punished with everlasting destruction.
They shall be what?
Punished.
Literally, they're going to pay the penalty. The law says this. If you don't do it, there was a penalty to pay. And so the penalty for their disobedience and their rejection of God is to be paid. Now, what is that penalty? Everlasting destruction. It's not annihilation. The idea of the destruction is ruin. The bomb hits your house, blows out everything except two walls. Can you still live there? Yeah. Not very good, though, is it? Every time it rains on you. Every time the sun shines brightly, it shines down on you. When it's cold, there's nothing to keep the heat inside. Okay? And so this is the idea that's given to us here, this everlasting destruction. This is the exact opposite of what is true for those who believe. Whatever happens to us in the presence of Christ is what's not happening to them. You know, we all have our own idea of what it's like, what it will be like. But we do have an understanding that there's going to be everlasting joy, but for these, there's everlasting sorrow. We have everlasting living. They have everlasting dying. And then not only is there everlasting destruction, but they are also from the presence of the Lord. Literally, the face of the Lord. They are from the when the Lord looks upon someone, they are from, or when the Lord looks on someone, all of his, I want to say, I'm going to use the word good, but all his good attributes toward people are there. When he looks favorably on someone, there's grace and mercy. For these, he's not looking at them. There's no grace. There's no mercy and love toward them. They have only the presence of the Lord's everlasting justice. They forever suffer as our Savior did on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord did it for us on the cross so that we wouldn't be doing it everlasting. In verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Two more things about the apocalypse here. The eighth one is, it's all about who? The Lord Jesus. And so what happens here? He's going to be glorified. Okay? Glorified in his saints. All his holy ones. All his work will have been completed in the saints. They are all changed. They're all buffed and polished and shiny to reflect all the Lord's inherent glory. When his saints are all gathered together, that's the Lord's glory. Just as Paul's glory was that the church was doing such and such a thing is because that's what he had trained them to do. The Lord is glorified in the fact that here are his saints. He's promised them this. It's all completed now. And there they are. his trophy, so to speak, set up there to show that he's won. And the ninth thing here is that not only are we completed and set up as his trophy, shining in his glory and so on, we are what? We're going to stand there, what? And admire him. Okay? All of us that believe will be standing there admiring him. Will be wonder and amazement of it all. No matter how we could possibly think it's going to be, it's going to be so much better. And we're just, how could it be? How could all this happen to little old me? And it's all because what? We believed. Nothing that I did. I just believed him. So Paul, you know, Paul's taking a little credit for it somewhere there, but because he had testified of Christ before them, and that's why they believed. And then in verse 11, there, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Only God can make us worthy. It is our responsibility to walk worthy of the position that God has put us in. Therefore, Paul constantly prays for them that their lives would reflect the position that's seen in verse 10. And all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul's prayer continues that their good pleasure. This was a sort of odd construction for me to understand, that all the good pleasure. He's talking about each individual Thessalonian here. Their pleasure was to do good, is the idea that's there. Their pleasure was to do good. So he's praying for them that all of their desire would be fulfilled. It would be completed, that they would continue to do that. And then also that their work of faith would be done powerfully. Okay? Let me see where. All right, their faith. All right, we're still here in our faith. That they would have the power in order to do that. Complete the good pleasure that's there. And then it's all about who? In verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Just as it's going to be when we stand complete. Right now, it's probably a mere reflection, but it still needs to be happening, that will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And so as we go from here today, thinking about that, everything that you do or say, let it be done to the glory of God and of our Lord Jesus. Our Father, take these things that we've studied here and cause them to be meditated upon in our hearts as we continue on our way. Always looking forward to the day that everything will be completed. And our Lord will stand above all, over all, in us all, working through us all, to His glory, and ultimately to your glory. And so we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.